Okay, so Psalm number 16, verse 1 says this. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You've gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron tomorrow, and let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it. And every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among this generation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave them staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? Well, do keep that passage open, because we're going to be looking at that together in the next few minutes. Before we begin, just a couple of other things. There is an outline of the message this morning, which is in the description box on this live broadcast, which you can download. and use as you want. This is a hard copy. This is what it looks like. Just got some points that if you, some people like to take notes to study their thinking, but also to be able to go back later today or in the week to reflect on what we're going to be looking at. So if you can make use of that, then do. If not, don't worry. Also to say, at the end of the talk, there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or comments. Often a very helpful part of the meeting where, having heard the Bible explained and implications drawn, an opportunity for you to ask points of clarification, or can you say that again, or expand on something, or really anything. So we use the live chat. I'll explain how that works a bit nearer the time, but if you're going through and you think of something that you might like to ask or comment about, then just drop a note and then we can do that at the end. So that's that. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to take a look at this, these two chapters together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. As your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this, that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, who is good, and who is rightly sovereign over us. Amen. The person who dominates today's reading is the person of Aaron. He appears in all three of the stories. It's Aaron that the people grumble against. It's Aaron who offers incense and made atonement for the people. And it's Aaron's staff that buds. In very much of this section, Aaron is the central character. Now, we might be tempted to think of Aaron as simply an example of a leader of God's people. But Aaron is not just anyone. Aaron's significance is seen in that he is God's high priest. The command to ordain Aaron and his sons as priests was given back in Exodus chapters 28 and 29. But it wasn't until Leviticus chapters 8 to 10 that they were actually ordained, and Aaron offers the first sacrifices. That is to say, when we hear about Aaron, we hear about God's high priest. Now, the category of priesthood, and in particular the category of high priest, is a major biblical category. It's one that dominates the book of Leviticus. But it's not exclusive to the Old Testament. The writer to the Hebrews assumes that the category of high priest is extraordinarily important, and therefore who the high priest is of ultimate importance. When you stop and think how massively important the Bible thinks, it's striking that when we start to talk about it, it can seem rather odd. After all, priest isn't really a category that we think in today. And who needs a priest? The need for a priest is very much related to the problem of sin. It provides the answer to the question of how a holy God can dwell in the midst of a sinful people. God provides a priesthood. The priesthood offers sacrifices to provide atonement for the people's sin so God can dwell with them. I mean, if sin is not a problem, then there's no need for a priest. But sin is a problem, and therefore there is a need for a priesthood, and in particular, a high priest. Bearing in mind that the priesthood comes as a provision from God for the problem of sin, it may come as a surprise that Aaron, the high priest, is opposed by Israel. But at this point in the narrative, we shouldn't be surprised. Back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, we witnessed the rebellion of this particular generation of Israel. God's judgment was that they will perish in the wilderness and will not enter the land. And it's not just that they refused to enter the land, but that they are now unable to do so. This generation of Israel is now unable to repent, and so they oppose God and reject his high priest, Aaron. For this reason, we're not meant to identify with this generation of Israel and be sympathetic towards them. Rather, their continued rebellion provides an opportunity to reflect on this category of priesthood. See, when we get to the New Testament and the assertion that Jesus is the great high priest, what does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be high priest? Who is the high priest? Well, we find out about him from this period of Israel's history and from the life of Aaron. For each of the three stories, I have selected a key verse to help us see what we are to draw from each of the narratives. And the first is there in Numbers chapter 16, verses 39 and 40. So number 16, verse 39. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers with those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar to be a reminder to the people of Israel so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. The point of this first story is that only Aaron and his descendants are authorized to serve as priests. The narrative begins with a challenge to this. Korah and 250 chiefs of the congregation of Israel take issue with Aaron. They think that a priesthood restricted to Aaron's family is too limited in a people where the whole congregation is holy. And this complaint ties back to the previous passage in which Israel was to use tassels on their garments as a reminder to do the Lord's will and to be holy, Numbers 15, verse 40. Moses responds by proposing a test. Basically, he says, if you want to be priest, well, let's be having you. Grab a censer, put some fire in it and some incense on it, and let's see what happens. Now, if you're going to be a priest, you ought at least to be able to offer incense to the Lord. Now, at this point, I might have been tempted to say, okay, never mind, let's say no more about it. I mean, it brings to mind, doesn't it, what happened back in Leviticus 10 when two of Aaron's sons offered unauthorized fire and incense before the Lord. And, it didn't go well for them. Fire came from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died. And they were Aaron's sons. I mean, it leads one to be a bit wary about an invitation to offer to the Lord. Unperturbed, they go ahead. They take the test and offer the incense. Now, before we see what happens, you may have noticed that there is another part to this first story, and it involves Dathan and Abiram and On. They also complain that Moses is self-appointed and that he has led them out of Egypt, described, if you please, in terms of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're the ones that, together with their families and belongings, get swallowed up by the ground. Well, it's at this point that we see the results of the test. Numbers chapter 16, verse 35. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Only Aaron and his descendants are authorized to serve as priests. As a reminder, the bronze censers were hammered into plates and used as a covering for the altar. Why? Chapter 16, verse 40. To be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company. Not everyone could serve as a priest. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. That's the lesson to learn. In the second story, the people of Israel complain again, this time blaming Moses and Aaron for all of these deaths. You've killed the Lord's people, they said. Well, this time the Lord sends a plague in judgment on the people of Israel, and it threatens to wipe them out entirely. Well, what is it that brings it to a halt? Well, this is where we get to our second key verse, number 16:46. Number 16:46, and Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. Aaron's intercession stops the plague. Aaron's priestly work is effective with the Lord. This is the idea again that the purpose of the priesthood is to deal with the problem of sin. It makes atonement for the people in averting the wrath of God, which has already begun its lethal work in the form of a plague. You know, it's the priesthood that's maintaining the relationship between a holy God and a sinful people. Now, there's a certain irony here. It's because the people of Israel reject Aaron that they need him. In rejecting Aaron, they will all die of the plague unless Aaron makes atonement. Now, if it weren't for Aaron, the people of Israel, well, they're all going to get themselves killed. And what then of the promise? If all Israel die, then what will become of the promise of entering the land? Does that ultimately mean that God's creation purpose, well, will come to ruin? it's just as well that there is a priesthood whose purpose is to make atonement for the people. The priesthood is keeping Israel alive. The third story concerns a test that the Lord proposes to people in order to show that the Aaron's priesthood is the only legitimate one. Staffs were collected from each tribe and from Aaron. And there's a word play here that we miss in the English translation, but the Hebrew word translated staff also means tribe. So here the play on the two meanings of the word is important in the story. Each tribe is represented by a staff. While the staffs are left in the tabernacle overnight, and the staff of the man whom God chooses will sprout. The next day, only Aaron's rod has sprouted and produced buds and blossoms. Now this test, like that of Korah and his congregation, is designed to show whom the Lord has chosen to serve as priest before him. But unlike the test of Korah, this one is not precipitated by a direct challenge from the Israelites. And the result of all this is what I've chosen as the key verse for the story, chapter 17, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die." Aaron's staff is returned to the ark. Now, the testimony here is referring to the Ten Commandments written on the two stone tablets, which was kept in the ark. So the phrase "before the testimony" is just another way of saying before the ark or in the ark. In other words, Aaron's staff is returned to the ark. And it was to be kept as a sign in order to stop the murmurings of rebellious Israelites so they might not die by God's hand as those who had rebelled against him already had. Whose staff is in the ark? Aaron's staff. Aaron is God's appointed priest. Well, we began by looking at how Aaron's significance is seen not as simply an example of a leader of God's people, but that his significance is seen in that he is the high priest. Now, one of the conclusions that we're to draw about the high priest is that they are appointed by God. They're not self-appointed like the attempts of Korah and his congregation. They are by divine appointment, as demonstrated by whose staff budded and blossomed. And it is God's prerogative to appoint who is priest. Just as it is God who defines what sin is, God also defines what will be required for it to be dealt with. It's not for anybody else to say. One of the striking things about the details of the tabernacle and priestly functions that go with it is that no detail is left to the imagination. Israel is totally dependent on God for knowledge about God. In particular, they show that the requirements of a priesthood that is acceptable to God cannot be worked out, but they had to be revealed by God. That is to say that the priesthood is a divinely ordained provision for dealing with what offends God. We do not work out what offends God and how to deal with it. God does. Now, an implication of this is the confidence that we can have in God's appointed priest. I mean, because if he were self-appointed, we might well wonder what their motives were and whether indeed they would be able to deal with the problem of sin. But if they serve at the appointment of God, then we can have confidence that their service effectively deals with the problem of sin. God's appointed priest is, at the end of the day, God's solution. Well, let me pray. Do join me in prayer, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, when we come to consider the problem of sin, we thank you that you have provided a solution through the appointment of your priesthood. And we thank you for the opportunity this morning to add content to this category of priesthood, that when we come to Jesus and learn that he has been appointed forever as our great high priest, we're learning what that means. We thank you not least that that means that it's an appointment to which Jesus did not exalt himself to, he did not appoint himself, but that you designated him as priest forever. And therefore we thank you for the confidence that that gives us, that he is the solution to the problem of sin, that his sacrifice is not only unique and sufficient, so that we, a sinful people, can dwell with you, a holy God. Amen. Okay, it's time for questions or comments, if you have any. No worries if not, but we can always chat afterwards on Zoom or drop an email. But if you do want to ask a question live, you can use the live chat. The way it works or can work is if you just type in a queue. I'll just demonstrate. I say that. Okay, I am still here. I'm just off screen. Type in a queue. That just lets us know that a question's coming, so that you can not panic in thinking, well, I'll be able to type a question in time before we move on. Do ask away if you would like to. There's always a slight delay. So if you are a visitor, don't panic by the short period of silence while we wait to see what comes up. And then we do have a final reflection at the end of our meeting, but I'll save that for a few minutes. Right, let's get myself organized. I'm hoping that many of us have been doing Leviticus in growth group, which we finished, which really does, this is all of a piece with that. And so you might be thinking like, gosh, this is really quite straightforward, which is wonderful. Okay, wonderful. In which case, if you think of something in the meantime, by all means, do get on touch. Oh, hello. Oh, very clear, thanks. Oh, great. Well, that's really encouraging. Hang on, I'm just going to work my thing. Great. Thanks, Rach. Very clear. Good. I do think it's interesting. I think one of the things we talked about before is entering the storyline of the Bible. And I think when you do that, it does make a lot of sense. You suddenly think, oh, the priesthood, I'm getting very familiar with that. I can see why it's necessary. I can see the shortcomings of the Levitical priesthood. I'm anticipating a fulfillment of that. And when we say Jesus, the high priest, that's like a category that's full of meaning. So I think, we're seeing some of the dividends of actually, as we think biblical categories, it makes sense of the Bible makes sense. And actually, it's a lot more straightforward to read. Oh, hello. I should have got a question from Susie Q. Isn't that a song? A question from Susie. I think it's Creedence Clearwater, if my memory serves me right. I never ask you that on University Challenge. Never know, it may come up. Yes, go on then. Let's wait to see for a question from Susie. I'll try not to bring lack of clarity where there has been clarity. Okay, so question here it says, how would we respond if someone objected to or found it difficult to comprehend that God would punish, kill the wives and children because the sin of the men in chapter 16, 28? Okay, let's turn back to number 16. It says there, and Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. If the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, and you shall know that the men have despised the Lord. Oh, 27. Okay, yes. So they got away from a dwelling. Let me read 27 as well. So they got away from a dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Okay, let me have a think. So, okay, let me start by a big picture, and then we can that will provide a context to sort of understand this. Because I guess you can read something like that, and if you've not read the Bible before, you look at this and you just think that sounds quite unpleasant. There, we kind of come in as sort of arbitrators and just think, oh, actually, we could we might think that would be a better thing for God to have done in response to what Korah and the other people did with him. But in many ways, the New Testament will say that this is a really diluted form of the final judgment that we will see at the second coming of Christ. So, you know, if you go back to Genesis 3, that we see that the penalty of sin, the penalty of seeking to usurp God's authority, to rebel against him, and there's three elements. There is curse, there is death, and then there is exclusion from God's presence. And all of those three elements are picked up in the book of Revelation as the ultimately the final penalty for sin. And I guess it goes back to this question of, well, who defines what offends God? Who defines what is sin? Who defines what is good and what is not good? And it is God. And sin is, I guess, one of the things that we're learning about God from the judgment for sin is how awful it is, and how a creature cannot usurp the place of his creator. He will not allow it. It's wrong. So in many ways, when you read the stuff in Numbers, we don't need to be it's not like a peculiar thing of like God's just having a bad day, but what we're seeing is foretastes of the final judgment. And you know, we've seen elements of that before with Aaron's two sons. We saw it with the plague as well. We've seen it with the man who was stoned. And actually, I think it was a few weeks ago when Tom was exploring this idea of what was the word? I can't remember, it was a high hand word about helping us to dwell a little bit about what they're actually saying about God, and drilling down to, I think it was this idea of, you know, thinking that God isn't going to be a part of the future, our future, in the same way that when they were coming out of Egypt, the word that they used to describe the Egyptians is actually they have no part in our future, which was, you know, a good moment for Israel. They then go on to speak about God in the same way, that actually God has no part in our future to play. It's extremely offensive and rude, and invites this kind of judgment. So in that sense, you just think, you know, that the whole Bible is, we've got these twin themes of judgment and the other thing to say would be the twin themes of judgment and mercy. It then becomes the surprise, really, is the astonishing thing is that despite this, God provides a priesthood. He makes provision so that his people do not die, but that they are atoned for, their sins atoned for, and that God can dwell with them. And ultimately, you know, it's not going to be the sacrifices of bulls and goats that God desires, but actually the sacrifice of his son and his obedience that will make final atonement for the people, which is just astonishingly so undeserved, so other person-centered, sacrificial. It is truly amazing that he would provide a high priest, and that confidence that he's high priest forever, because he's an eternal high priest. He's now enthroned as priest forevermore. So even though we continue to sin, that sin is continues to be atoned for. Our relationship with God will be forevermore maintained. So then it goes back to, well, what is going on here? Why is it that whole families are destroyed or are swallowed up and all their things? And I think we're having to say that they're of a piece. They're all caught up in this rebellion against God, And I think we probably need to think a bit more about this idea of independence. So, we're all we're all making our own decisions, and therefore we're all treated purely as individuals. Whereas actually we're a lot more interconnected, and actually particularly families are very kind of connected. And I guess that this is partly what's going on here, in terms of actually, like father, like son, they're of a piece. And actually, Korah's sin contaminates his family. It's interesting, actually, that all their belongings go as well. And this idea that they're all contaminated, and therefore, they need to be destroyed. Otherwise, that will contaminate the rest of the camp, and that threatens by the purpose of God, because if all Israel die, what happens to the promise? What happens to salvation? So I guess you've got that aspect. I mean, again, it'd be worth putting the context again, is that this generation is all going to die. God's already said, because of their rebellion, this generation will die. But it wasn't going to be this kind of death. It would be, that's why they're going to wander for 40 years. But this is a sort of a an intervention, precisely because of this outrageous rebellion. I mean, they're using, where is it in verse 13, the language of the promised land, the land flowing milk and honey, to describe the land they're rescued from, Egypt. So they doubt God's goodness, his truthfulness, his sovereignty, all of that sort of stuff. So I think they're the sorts of things I'd be thinking. And I do think it's helpful to go back to the bigger narrative of the Bible, and that actually the begins with, so it ends with a final judgment, but then wonderfully a final salvation for all those who put their confidence in the merciful provision that God has made through his high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that helps, but by all means, sort of get back to me. Okay. That said, does that prompt any other questions? I have got time for one more if you would like. Otherwise, we will move on.